As your pastor, I want to share with you a recurring dream of mine. I have different recurring dreams, but I decided that I can only share one or twice, one or two a year, because if I shared more of those, you might be tempted to call the guys in the white jackets and have me taken away. But I recall this one dream, and I call it my missing sermon dream. It comes in a variety of versions, but the main idea is that I'm scheduled to preach somewhere and I lose my sermon. Or I've never had to begin with and time is quickly running out. I'm going to be up there preaching. In the latest version of my dream, or should I say really my nightmare, which I just had just a few nights ago, and like I said, it's recurring, I had to preach twice on this given Sunday, but the copy of my sermon was written in a dull pencil. It was all crumpled up, and it was barely legible, something a second grader might try to pass to his teacher. And to make matters worse, the second sermon I was supposed to give, it was nowhere to be found. I was going to have to wing that one. So I lost one sermon, didn't have another one ready. Needless to say, I was in quite a state. I was going to go crazy here. And the only thing that saved me was the fact the alarm clock went off and I realized it was only Friday. Hey, I still had 2 days to come up with a sermon. Well, here I am, 2 days later. And I'm happy to report that the Lord gave me a sermon, gave me a message. Today I'm preaching on the subject of peace because it's the second Sunday of Advent. And first Sunday we lit the candle of hope. Today we light the candle of peace. And last Sunday, when we lit the candle of hope, I preached on hope, reminding us that a Christian's hope, it's real, it's tangible, it's a reminder, and it's based on God's unfailing love to us, which is exemplified in Christ giving himself on the cross so that we may be saved. In fact, Paul tells us that it is precisely this hope that saves us. We can look at Romans chapter 8, 24 about that. So last Sunday, it was hope. And like hope, there are verses about peace, because we're moving on to peace here, that immediately come to mind, especially during the Christmas season. I bet maybe you're already thinking about them as I said that. I'm quickly transported to the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, which the children will get to play out or, you know, be a part of in a couple of Sundays, where the good doctor Luke reminds us of the angel's pronouncement of Christ's birth. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Peace on earth. We know that line, don't we? We see it in the Christmas cards that we send out. We hear it in the Christmas carols we sing. So that's one of the verses that right immediately come to my mind, Luke chapter 2. There's another one, and maybe you can think about this one too, or you thought about this. I find myself recalling Isaiah's words in chapter 9, where he prophesies, "For unto us a child is born." That's, you know, Handel wrote that in his Messiah, right? His magnificent piece here. But "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." From both accounts, the one in the Old Testament that foretells the birth of the Messiah, the other in the New Testament that announces the fulfillment of that same prophecy, we learn the all-important truth, and that is, peace is inextricably linked to God. You can't have one without the other. In Isaiah, the mighty God is the Prince of Peace. In Luke, the same God bestows peace upon those who find favor in his eyes. Those are the ones who shall have peace. But these two verses, really, they barely scratch the surface on the larger topic of peace, which when you think about it, is kind of sad, because these two verses may be the only two verses that some people will ever hear about peace throughout the entire year, especially if they're not one who's inclined to read God's Word at all on a regular basis. Yes, they might hear something about, "I heard something about the Prince of Peace around Christmas," or that there shall be peace on earth when the angel, when the myriad of angels announced it. So many people don't, they hear, they in their mind they think about peace, but they may not really know what that is. And second, because there seems to be such a great shortage of peace in our world. And if somehow we could tap into peace, wouldn't our world be a happier, more peaceful place? Now, how do we do that? In the past few days, I spent considerable amount of time looking up. You know, it was 2 weeks ago, I was looking up all these verses about hope. And this last week, I was looking up verses on peace to find the verses that include the word peace, so I could better understand what peace is, what it's all about. I want to share my findings with you today. I like to do these word studies with words that we Christians say a lot, but really don't understand what they mean. That's the truth of it. We like to throw around words that sound religious and spiritual, but we don't know what they mean, and that's a shame. But it's a good thing I did this study, because what I discovered is that peace is extremely important to God. It's so important to Him that guess what? He was willing to die for peace. And it's important to us too, even if we don't know what it means or have experienced it in our life. It's important. Now, before I share with you what I discovered about peace according to the Bible, I want you to know that I took some time jotting down some questions that came to my mind concerning the subject. And I find this to be a good exercise when I'm trying to tackle a new project or do something where I'm not sure exactly how to start. And so I like to write down questions and say, well, what questions would I like? What questions maybe people trying to ask? And what would be a good answer for that? Questions that you may have asked, like, what does peace look like? Is peace simply the absence of strife and conflict and turmoil? That's what some people believe. If peace is so desirable, and we talk about that, why does it seem so elusive in our lives? Why is it a lot of people don't have peace? Is peace an end goal, or is it actually a vehicle to attain something better? How can I experience peace? If God is the dispenser of peace, what role do I play in attaining peace or achieving peace? Do I have a responsibility here? What should I do if I don't have peace in my life? What can I do? Is peace even attainable in this life? Does God actually want me to have peace? And can peace describe my inner self or inner well-being sometimes? Can I have peace in my life? Can I have peace in my life when the world around us is falling to pieces? Am I supposed to search for peace? You know, you hear people go, I'm gonna go search for myself. Huh? What's that mean? I don't even know what that means. And finally, what's the big deal? What if I never realize peace? Maybe we're making too much of a big deal about this. Maybe peace isn't all what it's supposed to be. What if I never realize true peace? What does my future look like? Well, it's doubtful that I'll be able to answer all your questions. I'm sorry I set you up. I'm setting myself up for failure here. I don't know all the answers to these questions because either I won't have enough time or maybe I lack a good answer. But it's something for you to think about. But that's okay, because our initial study this morning will get us far enough down the road so that when we leave here, we'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt what God expects from us in order so that we might have peace, which in my book is tremendously important when you think about it. I'm reminded of what Paul writes to Titus. He instructed him about the qualifications of Christian leaders. So it would be good for us to understand peace if we want to be effective Christians. We should know so that when the world asks us, how do I get peace? What is peace? Do we have an answer for them? Paul writes to Titus, he says, a good Christian leader must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, refute those who oppose it. So whatever the Bible says, and whatever we take into our heart, there are going to be people who are going to oppose it. They're not going to believe it. That could be even people in the church who come to church. They'll oppose God's message as well. So a proper understanding or a proper study or a biblical understanding of peace would certainly fall into the category of sound doctrine. And we need to be about that sometimes. Well, not just sometimes, all the time. Now I'm going to reveal my age by recounting this story here. Okay? This is going to take you back a ways, back into the 70s. Some of you people are around in the 70s. Not all of us. I was a junior high schooler at the time. My world revolved around one thing. That was playing basketball. I wanted to be a good basketball player. So if I wasn't on the farm playing basketball, I was at the gym at school getting ready for a basketball game or practicing. Not much else really came into my world there. But I distinctly remember learning about President Jimmy Carter. He was meeting with the Prime Minister of Israel, Menachem Begin, and the Egypt's Prime Minister, Anwar Sadat. You know, these names have stuck with me all these years. And they met for two straight weeks at a place called Camp David in Maryland. I didn't know what Camp David was. Oh, it's a camp. Hey, that sounds like fun. And they were meeting together, trying to come up with a peace treaty for the Egyptians and the Israelis, because they wanted to end the hostilities that had plagued their two countries for decades, but really it goes back centuries. You know, they can say, you know, Israel came in, became a nation in 1948, I believe, but Israel was there before that. They were just kind of interspersed, but they're always fighting. There was always people, hostilities towards the Israelites. And the Egyptians, you know, you go back to Pharaoh, right? Those are the Egyptians. The nation of Israel, they were in Egypt. So you can go trace it all the way back then to the falling out of that relationship. But why would an event like this stick in the mind of a 13-year-old country boy who really thought nothing more than playing basketball? I don't have a clue. I don't have any answer to that. Why would I remember this? There's very few things I remember from my junior high days. That's one of the things. But as a reminder to me to this very day that peace is relational. It's a personal thing. And so when those leaders came together, Jimmy Carter and the two prime ministers from those countries, to try to figure out how these countries could somehow have peace with one another, they found out just how hard achieving peace actually was. Even if these men really wanted it. This was going to be the pinnacle, crowning moment of Jimmy Carter's presidency to somehow get these two countries talking with one another and coming with a peace treaty. I mean, Jimmy Carter forgot about what else was going on in the country. That's what they say anyway. And he was so obsessed with this. And that's okay. That's what he felt God called him to. And what these men discovered was that many in their own country didn't want peace with each other. In fact, I learned just yesterday when I was reviewing this history, which I hadn't thought about for a while, but the history of this historic meeting, that Anwar Sadat was murdered by his own soldiers while watching his own military pass before him in a parade just a couple years after that. He was gunned down. These guys came in a truck, threw out a grenade, and opened fire on the president. All for one thing. They did not want peace with their longtime enemies. He was murdered for wanting peace with his neighbor, with his neighbors. You see, the Bible says that some people, they just don't want peace. Psalm 120, verse 7. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I'm a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The Bible exhorts us to expend our energy by desiring and chasing and capturing peace. Psalm 34, turn from evil and do good, seek peace, pursue peace. And Proverbs 12:20 says that there is joy for those who promote peace. But we can go even further than this. Isaiah said that we can find beauty in peace with one another. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Of course, this salvation equates to life. I return to the Proverbs that says, a heart of peace, a person who has peace in their heart, gives life. It's life-giving. But envy rots the bones. It's death. So again, my point in all this is to tell you that peace is extremely important. It brings us life. And it's above all things, it's relational. And what's so important about this truth is that peace must be first attained between mankind and God before it can ever be worked out between each other. We have to understand what it means to have peace with God before we can have peace with one another. If we don't have peace in our relationship with God, we have no hope of having peace with our neighbor, our sibling, our enemies. And the good news about all this is that peace isn't as hard to come by as we might originally think. Because the Bible tells us that God wants us to have peace. He wants us to give us peace. In fact, early on in Leviticus, way back in Leviticus, when God was establishing the priesthood to help people understand how to relate with God, and He was going to use the priesthood to do that, to be the intercessor or the intermediator, the mediator between God and man, He commanded the priest to bless his people, saying through Moses, He said, "Tell Aaron and his sons," because these are going to be the priests, "this is how you bless the Israelites. Say to them, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, to be gracious unto you, to turn His face toward you,'" and what? "And to give you His peace." Wow. This was the instructions of God to the priests as they were to bless the people of Israel. And what a fantastic description of this peace and blessing God wants to bestow upon us. It harkens back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve before they fell into temptation. To have God fully look upon us today. To see, even to see our terrible sinful flaws. To see our bad thoughts. To see our ugly acts. To see our ill intentions. Even our evil motivations. Laid out before God, and still God says, "I want to have peace with you. Even though every fiber of who you are is opposed to me, I'll show you the way to peace." When you think about that, that seems incredible, isn't it? That God, the holy and righteous God, would look down at His sinful creation and say, "Somehow we're going to have a peaceful relationship together. Even while you are shaking your fist at me." That's too good to be true. It's too good to be imagined. And yet this is, when you get down to it, this is God's desire for us. How is that even possible? That's a question I want to ask today. How is it possible, in view of God's holiness, in view of God's righteousness, that we can have peace with God? Because we're so far from that. Well, the answer is found, as always, the answer is found in the Bible. It's amazing when you read the Bible, the answers you can find in there. And people, they always struggle, their head, they rack their brain. "I can't understand life. I don't understand life." Well, read the Bible. "Oh, no, I can't do that. I might find an answer in there." But both the Old and the New Testaments, the Old Testament, go to the passage concerning, this is the go-to passage concerning peace with God in Isaiah 53, which is surely one of the most famous passages in all the Scripture. And Isaiah writes concerning God's Son, Israel's Messiah and our Savior. "Surely He took up our infirmities. He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered Him stricken by God, smitten by Him, and afflicted. And He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid upon Him, was placed upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed." All that tremendous, graphic destruction of Christ was done to bring us peace. Peace with God. Firstly, peace with God. Not with each other yet. You have to start at the beginning, right? You got to have the first thing taken care of before you can do the second. There are many New Testament passages as well that speak about peace that can be attained between God and man. One of the best is found in Ephesians chapter 2, which Paul describes so clearly as Christ's purpose, His intention for going to the cross in the first place. He starts out, "He Himself is our peace." And then he goes on, he talks a lot about this conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. and how there's a barrier of hostility and enmity against these two. And he says, I'm going to bring them together. They're going to have peace with one another. And it begins with my broken body. And the two shall become one, thus making peace. His purpose, there's the word purpose. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, so his body, speaking of Christ, to reconcile both of them to God. So the Jews and the Gentiles are going to be reconciled to God. How? The vehicle of the cross by which he put to death the hostility. That which was keeping these groups apart, they were going to be brought together because that which was keeping them apart died. And he came, it says, and he preached peace to you. To you who are far away, that's speaking of the Gentiles. To you who are near, that's the Jews. They were going to find peace through Christ's sacrifice. Well, there's tons of stuff in those verses there, but let's suffice it to say that there is relationship repair going on right there. Relationship repair. And it's all because of Christ's work on the cross. In Christ's work on the cross, Christ loved mankind fully and perfectly. Not just because he physically died, but because he voluntarily became our substitute in death. He died the death we deserved. But even more than this, he took on the punishment we deserved because of our sinful nature. Every judgmental thought, every lustful look, every envious thought, every ill intention to hurt and disparage just to prove a point. Every selfish and ugly comment we make to ourselves to look better than our neighbor. These were carried to the cross by Christ himself so that they could be judged by God and destroyed by God because God's nature is completely and fully righteous. And sin cannot withstand the presence of God. And so if we have any hope of being with God for eternity, that means our sinful nature has got to be destroyed. And so Christ accomplished this on the cross. And he did it for his glory. He did it for the pleasure of his Father. This was the Father's will. It was his perfect plan. And what? All we can do is stand amazed with our jaw dropped open to the floor, trying to somehow comprehend God's unfathomable love for humanity and for us personally. That's all we can really do when we think about it. And it's this love that, if you're a Christian, it's this love that lives in our lives in the form of the Holy Spirit. When we choose by faith to become Christians, a follower of God's Holy Son, it is this love, it is this new life that lives on us that allows us to finally have peace with our fellow man. We find the peace with God, and then we can have peace with each other. And so when someone isn't a Christian, or is a Christian but refuses to have a submissive attitude to the Holy Spirit, why should we ever be surprised at the strife and the turmoil and the conflict that seems to dominate our lives? It's as simple as that. We should not be surprised. Peace with God in our lives must take place first, before we can have any true peace with others, and also this, with ourselves. This completely aligns with what Isaiah wrote in chapter 32. He said, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. If you have peace with God, if you have peace with one another, the fruits of righteousness will be displayed in your life. You see, when God comes to live in us, we receive his life. We receive his righteousness. That's why we can have the fruit of righteousness, because that righteousness is not ours, it's God's. We have within us his nature. We have within us his character. And we have within us now an unlimited future. Psalm 37. There is a future for the man of peace. Because we're given the power We're given the motivation. Everything we need to seek peace with others. No matter how far away these people may be away from God. It says, Jesus came and preached peace to those who are near and those who are far. It's not really we don't have to judge whether they're near or far. We just need to be the ones who obey God and preach peace. And as one famous preacher said, preach it and maybe do it with words, but first do it with your actions. I'll close with this point. God's invitation to have peace with Him is available to us right now. His Son has done all the heavy lifting. All we must do is come to Him by faith. God says to us through the prophet Isaiah, come to Me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Give ear and come to Me. Hear Me that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near, for He will freely pardon. And you will go out. Remember this. This is from the old Jewish hymn song, but it came from this verse. And you will go out with joy, and you will be led forth with peace. And this will be for the Lord's renown. That means this will be for God's glory. An everlasting sign that will never be destroyed. Sort of like the rainbow after the landing of the ark, right? The second Sunday of Advent is about peace that God gives unreservedly to those whom He finds favor. God finds favor in those who look up to Him in faith and say, Lord, I have no peace. Give me Your peace, Your righteousness, Your unfailing love.